right. Well, several weeks ago, we started out doing some biographical sketches of those disciples whom Jesus called out of the multitudes to become apostles. And we noted that in each of the listings of those 12 apostles that Simon Peter is always the first one to be named. And so we decided that it just naturally sort of followed that we should begin with him. And so for the past 3 weeks now, we've been talking about Peter, just going through and hitting some high points and low points in his life, some of the key points that we wanted to consider. Just by way of review, number one, we talked about the circumstances of Peter. We talked about his prominence as a leader of men. He was just one of those natural-born leaders. We talked about his place, mentioned the four places where that he lived, where that he served. We talked about his people, his father and his wife and mother-in-law. We talked about his profession, that he was a successful fisherman, and we talked about his person, noting especially his names and his nature. And so we began with the circumstances of Peter, and then we saw the conversion of Peter. You remember how that he was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ by his brother Andrew. And then we saw the challenges for Peter. And we talked about the fishing challenge. And then we talked about the walking challenge, how that his faith was tested as he walked on the water in the midst of the storm. And then you remember we saw the comments of Peter. We saw how that Peter was never one to hold back. You never had to wonder what Peter was thinking. He would just always he was right out there with it. And sometimes, because of that, sometimes he said some things that were really good. And sometimes he said some things that were really not, you know. And so we saw some of the comments of Peter. And then remember last time we saw the collapse of Peter. The collapse of Peter. You remember we saw him arguing about the issue of serving. He was arguing with the Lord and did not want to be served by the Lord. We saw him boasting how that he would never deny the Lord. And then we saw him sleeping, you remember, when he should have been praying. And then we saw him reacting, how that when the guards came into the garden to arrest Jesus, immediately he pulls out his sword, you know, and he's reacting and is trusting in his own strength and his own power. And then we saw him following. We saw his following, how that after that he then began, he was still following the Lord, but he was following from far away. Following from far away. Wasn't walking close with the Lord like he had before. And then, of course, the ultimate, you know, we mentioned there was a downward trend in all of those things. And of course, all of it ended up, we saw Peter denying the Lord. Cursing, swearing. I never knew the man. Don't even know what you're talking about. Don't know him. I'm not with him. Cursing, swearing, denying the Lord. And you remember we saw in Luke chapter 22, and just sort of a review here in Luke 22 verse 60-61, you remember that immediately while he was speaking, the cock crew, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And again, no way we can fathom the depth of hurt, the depth of disappointment that must have been embodied in that look. But we can sense how deep it must have been when we notice the result of it, because the Bible says in Luke 22:61 that Peter remembered. He remembered what the Lord had told him. But not only did he remember what the Lord had told him, he immediately repented. He immediately repented. And in Luke 22, verse number 62, the Bible says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He went out and he wept bitterly, heartbroken because of his sin, because of his denying of the Lord. Well, now turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 16. And Mark chapter 16 and verse 6 and verse number 7, as we come to the text that we're going to be looking at tonight, Jesus has been crucified now. 3 days have passed. The disciples have been waiting, and now Jesus, they get word, has risen from the dead, and a message is sent to the disciples. Listen to what it said. The Bible says, "And he saith," that's the Lord Jesus now, the resurrected Christ, "and he saith unto them," that is those women who came to embalm him, "he said to them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth," I'm sorry, this was the angel talking, "which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples these next two words, and Peter." Peter just failed the Lord. Peter just cursed and denied the Lord. Peter then saw the Lord crucified, and in spite of all of his weeping and repenting, yet there's been this sense, I failed him so terribly. He'll never want to see me again. He'll never want to speak to me. Have you ever sinned and you kind of felt that way? Peter did. And so the angel came and had a special message, said, I want you to go and tell his disciples, oh, by the way, don't forget also, tell Peter, Jesus wants to meet him. Tell Peter, Jesus wants to meet up with him. How precious those words must have been to know that Jesus wanted to meet him. And so the command was given that they were to go into Galilee and that he would go before them, and there they would see him just like he had promised. And so it is at that point now that we come to the final couple of things that we want to notice. First of all, number 6, the commission of Peter. The commission of Peter. Between the resurrection and the ascension, the disciples were instructed by Jesus to go to Galilee and to wait for him there. Matthew 28, verse number 10. And during that waiting period, some of the disciples, led by Peter, remember, he's still the leader, and some of those disciples, led by Peter, John 21, verse 2-3, they decided they were going to go. They were going to go fishing. Jesus hadn't showed up yet. He told them he would come, but he hadn't come yet. And so Peter said, "Well, I'm going to go fishing." And they, "Well, you're going fishing. We're going to go with you." So they, a bunch of them, went out fishing, and they fished all night. The Bible says, and they caught nothing. Fished all night, didn't catch anything. And when morning came, as they're making their way back to the shore, they see a figure standing there on the bank, and turns out it's the Lord Jesus. And we see that when Christ came on the scene, we see in John chapter 21, verse 5, we see his question. His question was, "Have you any meat?" Now in North Carolina they say, "Did you catch anything?" Okay, that's what he was asking. Have you caught any fish? Do you have any meat? And then we see his command that was given. They said, "No, we fished all night, didn't catch a thing. And he said, cast on the other side. John 21, verse number 6, we also see his promise. He said, if you'll pull up your net. Think of how ridiculous this must sound. Pull up your net on this side and drop it on this side and you'll catch. Now that sounds ridiculous, but I won't tell you, I've been fishing with people before and it was almost like that. Fish weren't biting on my side of the boat. On their side of the boat, they're pulling them out as fast as they can put it in. You know, I mean, just... But he said, lift it up and cast on the other side, and you'll find fish. you'll find fish. And sure enough, they did. Following that great catch of fish in John 21, verse 9 to verse 13, the apostles just had a wonderful time. Had a wonderful time sitting around a fire, eating fresh baked fish, fellowshipping with the Lord. What a wonderful time it must have been. And then we find that it was at that point that Jesus singled out Peter. That Jesus singled him out for a special calling. I want you to notice a couple of things here. Letter A, there was the prerequisite. The prerequisite. In John chapter 21, verse 15, the Bible says, "When they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" That was the prerequisite. Do you love me? That's the prerequisite. You see, two times more this same question is asked in verse 16 and then again in verse 17. And the reason Jesus asked it once and then twice and then a third time was in order to emphasize the importance of the question. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? You see here, the preeminence or the prerequisite for Christian service, you have to love Christ. That's the first thing. But before you can serve Him, you have to love Him. And so the question was, Peter, do you love me more than these? What was he talking about? Well, obviously he was talking about that pile of smelly fish there. Do you love me more than your business? Now, this is your business. This is your trade. Do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than catching fish? And not only was he referring to you love me more than these smelly fish, but do you love me more than your own life? Do you love me supremely? John 21, verse 18 and 19. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Now, what in the world is all that about? Well, just keep reading, and he tells you what he's talking about. "This spake he, signifying by what death he," talking about Peter, "should glorify God." In other words, Jesus is saying, "Peter, I want you to understand that you're going to have to not only love me more than your business, you're going to have to love me more than your life, because if you follow me, there will come a day when you will die the death of a martyr. There'll come a day when men will bind you, they will take you where you would not really rather go. And you're going to be put to death. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these?" You see, here's the point we need to understand. It was only when Peter loved Jesus more than everything else that he was qualified to minister in the area of feeding God's lambs and feeding God's sheep. Until you love Him supremely, you're not qualified for that position. Not qualified for that ministry. Whether it's on a big scale as the pastor of a church, or on a lower scale as a Sunday school teacher, junior church worker, or whatever. If we do not love Christ supremely, we're not qualified to feed God's sheep, feed God's lambs. See? Nothing will hurt our service more than a lack of love for Jesus Christ. Nothing will hinder our service more than a lack of love for Jesus Christ. In fact, when we lose our love for Christ, no matter how talented, how trained, how finessed we may be in all of the aspects of teaching and all of that, let me tell you something. If you do it without a sincere, wholehearted love for Jesus Christ, it is dishonoring to God. It doesn't honor Him. Oh, it may impress men. It may cause men to say, "Ooh, boy, they are so talented." But God's not impressed. God's not impressed. You remember the church at Ephesus? Remember the church at Ephesus? Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to verse number 3. This was a great church. And I'm sorry, chapter 2. And this was a great church. I'll get it right in a minute. I've got it wrong in my notes. It threw me for a loop. But it is Revelation chapter. What did I say? Two. Okay. It is Revelation. See, my wife said so. That proves it. And so they were a great church. And if you read about it, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 and verse down to verse number 3, they were a church that was faithfully laboring for the Lord. They were faithfully laboring for the Lord. They were a church that bore their tribulations with patience. You know what that means? Means without grumbling, without griping, without complaining. You know, that's what it means. They bore their tribulations with patience. They hated that which was evil. They hated that which was evil. And they rejected those who were false teachers. My goodness, this is a great church. This is a great church. But they had one great fault. Look at it in verse number 4, Revelation chapter 2. Nevertheless, God said, all of these good points, point 1, point 2, point 3, point 4, very good, very good, very good, very good, point number 4, point number 5, nevertheless, I have something against you. I have something against you because thou hast left thy first love. You've left your first love. In other words, this was a church. They were doing all the right things, but their heart wasn't right. Their heart wasn't right. If the heart's not right, the service is unacceptable. If the heart's not right. They were doing all of the right things, and yet God said, I've got something against you. You've left your first love. Left your first love. And this was such a serious indictment. It's such a serious indictment that in verse number 5, the Lord made it very clear that unless this church that was doing all of this good stuff, but He made it very clear that if they did not repent, if they did not repent, judgment would certainly come upon them. Judgment would come upon them. If we want to serve Christ acceptably, and if we want to serve Christ successfully, and if we want to be used of God to feed others, then the question is this: do you love Christ supremely? That's the prerequisite. That's where it all starts, right there. Do you love Christ supremely? The prerequisite, letter B, notice the precepts. The precepts. A couple of precepts that Jesus is now going to teach Peter. I love how practical the Bible is. Have you ever noticed how, it just has a way of cutting right through all the facade. It just gets right down to the raw meat, you know. And this is and so here, you know, the Lord's talking with Peter, and so there comes this precept that needs to be taught. Precept number 1: mind your own business. Boy, that sounds theological, doesn't it? Mind your own business. Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, "Peter, do you love me? If you're going to feed my sheep, you have to love me." And they're talking that through, and then Peter, I think, must have had a little bit of that attention deficit disorder. Because instead of staying focused on Jesus, the Bible says Peter started looking around. You know how we do that, don't we? You know when you go to church and the message is going on and the Holy Spirit starts really getting next to you, you know, and you start getting a little bit uncomfortable. What do? Let's see, who else can I pass this to? All right, verse number 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Of course, that talking about John. Talking about John. Verse 21, Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" Oh, okay, Lord. Okay, I get the point. I haven't loved you like I liked. I'm sorry, Lord. By the way, I'm getting a little hot under the collar. What about Luke? What's he going to do? Get the attention off of me, right? What's this man going to do? And so Jesus said unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" In other words, Peter, it's none of your stinking business. None of your business. That's between me and him, not between me and you and him. That's between me and him. I'm talking to you. You've got a full-time job taking care of Peter. I got news for you. I got a full-time job taking care of Ray. And don't sit there and look so pious. You're the very same way. Peter, you mind your own business. You mind your own business. That's the first precept. Second precept, focus on following Christ. In other words, instead of focusing on what other people are doing and what other people are involved in, you just focus on you and you focus on following Christ. Verse number 19, Jesus saith unto him, "Follow me." Again, in verse number 22, "Follow thou me." See, that's the precept we need to learn. Precept we need to learn, love God supremely. Mind your own business. Follow Christ. Follow Christ. The commission of Peter. Number 7. The church and Peter. The church and Peter. We've just noticed that Jesus Christ called Peter to a position of leadership. And to fully understand the importance of that calling, let me mention 2 points. When Jesus established His church, He was the pastor who gave the leadership and the direction to that church. When Jesus was present, He was the one who gave the direction, the leadership to the church. But then after Jesus ascended back to heaven, Peter stepped into the position that Jesus had called him to fill, the position of a pastor or under-shepherd. Under-shepherd. And it's not our desire to do a full study of Peter's ministry through the book of Acts, but let me just mention 5 highlights that we need to notice. In Acts 1, we see his leading. We see his leading. Peter led the church in their, and as far as we know, it was their first business meeting. And he led the church in their first business meeting as they met in Acts chapter 1 to select another apostle who would take the place of Judas Iscariot. And so Peter leads them in that business meeting. Not only do we see his leading in Acts 2, we see his preaching, letter B. We see his preaching. It was Peter who stepped up on the day of Pentecost and preached that great message that we find there in Acts chapter 2, which resulted in the salvation and the baptism of 3,000 people in one day. In one day. Acts chapter 3, we see his healing. A crippled man was healed by Peter, which resulted in great excitement. It then turned into a frightening persecution. And then it went from there to a wonderful harvest. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, verse number 4, the Bible tells us that at that time, over 5,000 men believed. That's not counting women and children. 5,000 men believed. In Acts chapter 5, we see His purging. We see His purging. Anytime God begins to do a great work, you mark it down, Satan's going to try to tear it up. And when God begins to do a great work, one of the things Satan will do to try to tear up that work or to hinder that work is to infiltrate that work. And in Acts chapter 5, we see a fellow by the name of Ananias and his wife Sapphira coming on the scene. Ananias and Sapphira come on the scene. They wanted the praise of men more than they wanted the praise of God. And so Peter, being led by the Holy Spirit, exposed their wickedness. He exposed their sinfulness. And both of them, the Bible says in Acts chapter 5, verse 5, and also in verse 10, both of them fell down dead. Fell down dead, purged the church of the wickedness that was infiltrating. By the way, a holy church must never deal gently with sin. Must never deal gently with sin. And so we see His purging, and then letter E, His changing. In Acts chapter 10, in the beginning of the church, it was a Jewish institution. Jesus was born of the Jewish nation. The 12 apostles were all Jews. All the disciples that were following Him were predominantly Jews. The church was a Jewish institution. But Peter's heart was changed. His heart was changed after a meeting with the Lord Jesus. While he was praying on the rooftop in Joppa, three times Peter had a vision of a sheet that was let down from heaven filled with all kinds of unclean animals. And when that sheet came down, he heard the voice of the Lord saying, Peter, arise, kill, eat. And Peter, not so, Lord. By the way, those words never should go together. But that's what he said. Not so, Lord. I'm Jew. Lord, I never have eaten that stuff in my life. Prawns? Catfish? Oh, my goodness. No. Pork? Oh, no way. Lord, I've never eaten that stuff. And no, Lord. No. And three times God said, Peter, don't you call common what I have cleansed. Don't you call common what I have cleansed. And so, of course, all of that was done to prepare Peter then for a meeting with the Roman Cornelius. To prepare Peter for a meeting with the Roman Cornelius. As Peter visited, contrary to Jewish law, in the home of Cornelius, he saw firsthand that God loves Gentiles just like He loves Jews. And Peter saw firsthand that God saves Gentiles by faith in Jesus Christ, just like He saves Jews by faith in Jesus Christ. Later on in 50 AD, when the Apostle Paul was called into question because of his ministry among the Gentiles, Peter would stand up. And he would remind the Jewish leaders there in the church at Jerusalem of his own personal experiences there in the house of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 15 and verse number 7, we find that when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. What a change. What a change in the life of Peter. Then last of all, number 8, the compositions of Peter. The compositions of Peter. Of the 12 who were called to be the original apostles, Of those 12 who were called to be the original apostles, only 3 of them were called to write books that are now found in our Bible. Only 3 of them were called to write books that are now in the canon of Scripture. And Peter, who was the most prominent of the 12, was called and led to write 2 of the books that we find in our New Testament. The book of 1 Peter was written around 60 A.D. from Babylon, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:13. It was written to all believers in general, and its purpose was twofold. First of all, to encourage suffering Christians, and secondly, to call them to personal holiness. That was the purpose of the book. And then a little bit later, he wrote the book of 2 Peter, around 65 to 68 A.D. He wrote the book of 2 Peter just before his death. And in the book of 2 Peter, it is very obvious that Peter was alarmed. He was alarmed that false teachers were beginning to infiltrate the church so successfully. And in that book, he called on Christians to grow and to mature and to become strong in their faith so that they would be able to detect and also to fight against the spreading apostasy that he saw coming on the scene. And not only that, he also in 2 Peter strongly stressed the authenticity of the Word of God and the sure return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly the Apostle Peter was a man who had his spiritual ups and his spiritual downs, just like all of us. But praise the Lord, Peter was a man who ended well. All of us are going to stumble and fall in life. But it ought to be our greatest and our most sincere desire that when we come to the end, all we have to do is just die. Nothing to get right, nothing to set straight, everything is taken care of. We've kept our accounts with the Lord up to date, and when it comes time to die, all we have to do, just die. Just die. That was the way Peter was. He ended well. According to tradition, as a martyr for Jesus Christ, he was crucified upside down and died for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help all of us to run the race that He has for us like Peter did. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word.